And I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I send greetings to all of you from Calvary Pandan BP Church back home in Singapore. I'd like to thank Elder Koh and the session for this kind invitation to invite myself and my wife to fellowship with you and to minister God's word to God's people at this coming annual family camp. It is always a spiritual battle as we live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews was written in the context of persecution. We do not know who the real author of this book was. Some would say that it could be the great Apostle Paul, but there are others with different views and different positions. But whoever the human author was, we know that it was always the Holy Spirit, who is the true author of all the 66 books of the Bible. But the context is one of great persecution, temptation. And so the Lord does not want any who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior to stumble and to fall by the wayside. You see, it is one thing to sin because we live in a world of sin. A world that is filled with sinners. We live in a world where every child is born in sin. Every child is conceived in sin. And that means every child is born with a sinful nature, characterized by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. What do they lust after? They lust after the things of the world, the honors of the world, the accolades of the world. And the God of this world, who is none other than the devil, knows this. And that's why the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that this God of the world had blinded the minds of those who do not want to believe. And therefore, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are very real. And on top of that, there is the pride of life. The pride of life that propels men forward, whereby we want to be well-known, we want to be famous, we want the world to look up to us. We want the world to see us as men and women of fame, and this would also bring fortune. And this is what we see year in, year out, day in and day out. Every year we have the Forbes list of who are the richest people on earth. And they will be our focus. And so many people of the world will not look unto Jesus. They look unto these men, these women, to see how they can follow in their footsteps, to find out what is the secret of success. Because success is defined by the abundance of what we possess. Is this not the rallying call of the world? Whether you are in Australia or any part of the world, especially in the first world, in the Western world, it is the same song, the same tune. And so we have young men and young women who will give of their life, their strength, their energy, and their precious time on earth, pursuing after what the world tells them. Look toward me. This is what you must go after. This is what the meaning of life is all about. Living from poverty to luxury. This is and must be your one and only goal. And many have accomplished that. And they are proud of it, very proud of it. And so they think that they have arrived. But when they arrive at the so-called top of the world, by their hard work in school, by their greater diligence in the working life, they have accomplished, they have succeeded. From poverty to palace. And then what? What do you have left when your body begins to grow old, when your body begins to ache? You realize that the attractions of the world suddenly becomes very dim. You ask anyone who is lying in the intensive care unit in hospital with tubes all over their bodies, and all they want is the next morphine jab because their body is plagued with and seizing pain that they have never experienced before because of an illness. You think they still think about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? You think they think about their palace and all the great luxury goods and comforts that they have in their wardrobe? These would be farthest from their mind. All they want is to please get rid of the pain. But now they realize that they have been lied to by the God of this world. But now that they are in their 70s and 80s, when they look back, they only fill their lives with one big gigantic regret. If only what? If only you had lived differently, perhaps. But there is no one who can turn the clock back and allow you to start all over again. And that is why the Lord was very concerned. Concerned especially for those who call themselves Christians. Because when a sinner sinned in this manner, he does not shame the name of Christ because he did not call himself a Christian. When a person calls himself a Christian and the person does not look toward Christ, the person look at mammon, the person look at the world, the person look at the honors of the world, he will go after what he looks at. That is the nature of man. And he will not only sin and hurt his own life and destroy it, he will now also bring shame to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many have trodden on this pathway? And how many lives, because of bad witness, because of bad testimonies of Christ, have now remained in sin? And not only have they remained in sin, they have now despised the name of Christ because of these bad witnesses. And this was the crux of the concern of the author of this book of Hebrews. And so, having given to us the list in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with the first believer, not Adam, but Adam's firstborn, Abel. Not firstborn, secondborn. Firstborn was Cain, Abel. And from that point onwards, a very long list of many believers, and without explaining and elaborating on many more of them, their names are just simply mentioned, like Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, and others. Mention their names, but no time to mention what they did in the past. As our encouragement, will you keep on looking unto Jesus only all the days of your life, as you used to do when you first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? Or will you somewhere along the line give up? Look somewhere else. We know that this looking unto Jesus is not about actual physical looking. Jesus is no longer walking in the streets of Jerusalem. You go to Israel, you do not find Christ anymore. He walked on earth 2,000 years ago. You can look unto the real physical, human, God, man, Jesus Christ walking on earth. But that's not what this book is asking us to do, because that is an impossibility. This looking unto Jesus is a description of our motives, our heart. What is the compelling motive that propels you to get out of bed every day? What is it that occupies your heart and mind that allows you to sleep at night like a baby? That if this thing that you look forward to as your motive is taken away from you, you lose sleep. You become depressed. It's like the sun has just been switched off in your life. These are the circumstances in life that will reveal and perhaps even expose what exactly do we look unto as we live day by day. Parents sometimes will look unto children. They live for their children. They're prepared to die for their children. They spend their energy providing for their children. Is it a very noble motive and reason for waking up and working hard? Yes. From the eyes of the world, it is very noble. No doubt about that. We cannot argue with that. But is it enough? Is this what your life is meant to do? So what if you give your best? Your children are now established, very, very famous and wealthy citizens, and now you're old. Is this the meaning of life? What happened after you die? What will happen to your children when it is time for them to die? Do you not care?
And sometimes children live for parents. They look to their parents. They do whatever to please their parents, to hear their parents say to them, perhaps before their parents leave this world, the parents will look at their children, "Well done, my good and faithful children." Is that what you want your dad and mom to say to you, young people? These are all the challenges. That's why the word "only" is added. Looking unto Jesus only. Not on Sunday, but every day, every moment of every day of your life, from the day you were born again. If you're not born again in Christ, you can't look unto Jesus, even if you desire to do so. The Spirit of God who indwells every truly born again child of God will propel us only in this direction, looking unto Jesus. No other direction, because any other direction will result in a vexation of spirit, because the Spirit of God will never give you peace. That is why it is so dangerous when someone stray away from Christ and he doesn't even feel any conviction. He doesn't even feel bad. He moves on with life as if it is no big deal. And that is why sometimes when people tell us, who call themselves Christians, "I delight more in fellowshipping with my unbelieving friends outside in the world than with Christians," that kind of testimony is very honest, but it is very, very frightening. Frightened of what? Of this person's salvation. Because the world out there, the Bible says, is ruled by the god of this world, that is the devil. You go to school, the devil's law and rules control. You go to your workplace, you go to any country, the devil rules. So how can a child of God in the devil's domain, surrounded by the devil's followers, unbelievers, they do not know. Of course, you ask them, they're not going to say that "I am a follower of the devil." The Bible says the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe in Christ. They do not know. That's how cunning and clever the devil is. You ask any leader of any government, they're not going to tell you that the devil is controlling them. But they're doing his will, they're doing his bidding, because the devil is control of this world and he will use the resources of this world to seduce and to lure everyone, including the children of God, to take our eyes away from Christ and to change our focus. Because once our focus shifted, our motives change. And once our motives have shifted, we live no longer for Christ and for someone else and for something else. And that means, if I'm living for someone else and for something else, you're going to look at my life, you're not going to see Christ, you're going to see someone else and something else. If I live for money, you're going to see a lot of money in the way that I live, in the way that I dress, in the way that I talk. You're going to see a lot of money in my homes. You're going to see a lot of precious stuff that I'm going to buy. You're going to see a lot of precious and expensive stuff that I'm going to wear. So you're going to see money because I'm motivated by money. And I want you to know that. But if you are living and looking unto Christ only, then everything that you say, everything that you do will be Christ that people are going to see. And that's what the devil hates. And that's what the God of the Bible wants of all those who call themselves Christians. And because persecution was about to come and it's going to increase in intensity, the Lord wants those who profess Jesus Christ not to fail him. Because to fail him is to fail Christ. And to fail Christ, it is to condemn those around you to a life of sin and eternity in hell. Because Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven and on earth that can save a soul from sin, from death, and from hell. And so looking unto Jesus, the word "look" is to look away from something and then to redirect your eyes and to look at something else attentively. That's the meaning of this word. You cannot look at two things and two persons at the same time. It is either A or B. That's the way our eyes move. When I was in national service, I had a recruit who was cross-eyed. I did not know. I've never seen anyone who was cross-eyed. I'm not making fun of anyone who's cross-eyed. This was my experience, and as a corporal, a sergeant who looked after recruits, we were taught to make their life very, very intense and very tired the first month. And then we will let go a little bit, relax a little bit, because in the first month, many of them will be mommy's boy. We don't want them to indulge in self-pity and cry for home. And so in the first month, we are told to make it so tiring and so exhausting for them so that the moment they wake up until the moment they lie down in bed, they will knock off and sleep straight away. And so we will make their life miserable the first month on purpose. And then it is a three-month recruit training in my time in the 1970s. And so that's what we did until one day they gave me a platoon of recruits and there's this guy with cross eye. When we scold someone, we like them to look us in the face. So one by one, I would scold them and I would shout into their ears. But this guy, I looked at him and I shouted at him, I scolded him. I said, look at me. Sir, I'm looking at you. You're not looking at me. Your eyes somewhere else. I'm looking at you. And I look at him closely. I never experienced someone like that before in my whole life. Sheltered life. Only go to school, go home, go to school, go home, and now in the National Service. Looking unto Jesus. Why is it that both our eyes always coordinate? You look right, both move together. You look left, both move together. It's impossible. Even for a person who's cross-eyed, his eyes may be looking somewhere else, but actually he's looking at you. And so I understood. So whenever I scolded this recruit in the past, he looked somewhere else. He's the only one who can get away with it and not receive further scolding. All the rest, they get more scolded. The moment we scold them, they look away, they're in trouble. We look at them, we open our big eyes, and we stare at them, we scold them. The Lord knows. He designed our eyes. You can only look at one as your motive. One person. Looking unto Jesus is tough, some may say. If you have been a Christian for a season of time, and then the Lord says, I want you to remain here on earth and be my witness for 20, 30, 40 years of your life. That's a long time to look at Jesus only for 40 long years. You agree? Because the attractions of the world are so real. School life, you have one set of attractions. You finish your study life, you enter into the working world. You have another set of attractions, and this time even greater because of the greater responsibilities. And then when you get married and then you have children, even harder to look at Jesus only because now you have to think of so many other provisions. You don't provide only for yourself. You now provide for the cares of the family and all the deceitfulness of riches. All will be pouring into your life, bombarding you left, right, and center. And yet the Lord says, you look unto me only and nobody else, or else you're going to fail me. Your life is not going to bring glory to God. Because whatever, whoever you're motivated by, is the one that the people are going to see by the way that you live. By the words that come out of your mouth, it's going to reflect what is in your heart. And so the Lord gave us this encouragement. Verse 1a. You look at other believers who lived, who have completed their sojourn on earth. Their traveling time on earth is completed. Look at them. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's not an impossible life, no matter how long. Some shorter, some longer. But whatever the length of time, the Lord's mercy and grace would be sufficient so that we can all continue to look unto Jesus only. When a person looks unto Jesus only, it doesn't mean that he will not live a life without sin. It's not a life without sin. It's impossible to live a life without sin on earth. So do not think that looking unto Jesus only means I will no longer sin in mind, in words, in heart, in thought, and in deed. That's not what it means. It means that whenever you stumble and fall, you will come back. You will repent. When you sin, you will repent sincerely with all your heart. Looking unto Jesus only is a life of holiness. It's a life of godliness. It's a life of righteousness lived according to the scriptures. That's what it means. It is a life where people will see Christ. And the disciples in the past, they did it. Abel's life was not long. His race was short. His life, Abel, means vapor. It was like a vapor. appeared only for the moment, and he was gone. A short race. Because his brother hated him. Did he do anything wrong to the brother? Nothing. Both of them were taught by mom and dad, Adam and Eve, that whenever you approach God, you cannot offer God an offering without the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Cain, the older brother, who was a farmer, thought that, well, if it is good enough for Cain, it must be good enough for God. And so he offered an offering based upon this attitude, and it was seen by his offering, without the shedding of blood. And God rejected him and his offering, in contrast to Abel, who obeyed what the father and mother taught them, whom God had taught them. No man can approach me without the shedding of blood, because now you are in sin. Before the fall, before there was sin on earth, Adam and Eve approached God without any shedding of blood. But after they have sinned, God said, now you cannot just simply walk up to me and talk to me. And I cannot talk to you unless you offer an animal that I have considered as clean animal. Not you, me. Because these animal sacrifices were representation of the only true sacrifice, that is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that taketh away the sins of the world. And until Jesus came, all these animal sacrifices were meant to be pictures, temporary substitute. And therefore the Lord says the animal has to be without blemish, the animal must be of my choosing, and Abel believed by faith. And he offered exactly as God has said to him. And God said, I accepted Abel and his offering because he did so by faith. He believed and he proved it by his life of obedience. Now that is looking unto Jesus. That's what it means. A life of holiness, a life that is lived according to God's word. And then you have Abraham, a much longer life. 75 years old, he arrived in the land of Canaan, and he remained there for the next 100 years until the Lord took him home at the age of 175. That was it. He just lived there and stayed there. His life was very simple and straightforward. You're going to have a son. You wait, and I will bless you with a child. When he was 100 years old, God blessed him with Isaac. And God gave him enough time on earth to see his grandchildren being born. Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. He was 60 years old when Esau and Jacob were born. That means Abraham was 160. Abraham died at the age of 175, and so he was blessed by God with 15 years to see his two grandsons grew to the age of 15 before the Lord took him home. But they look unto Jesus. Along the way, did Abraham sin? Yes, he lied twice. He said that his wife was his sister in order to protect himself. Did he stumble and fall? Yes. But did he repent and come back to the Lord? Yes, the Lord sent Gentiles to rebuke him, and he learned his lesson. So looking unto Jesus does not mean that you and I will not stumble and fall. But when we stumble and fall, we come back. We come back and truly, sincerely repent of our sin, and then we will not give up. We will hold on and keep on looking unto Jesus for as long as he allows us to remain on earth. We will follow the straight and narrow path, looking unto Jesus only. Not just look unto Jesus on Sunday and then other days looking at mammon. That was not what Abraham did. That was not what his son Isaac or Jacob and Sarah and many others did. All of them looking unto Jesus, a life of holiness to the very end. They did it. And when you look at church history, you have an additional long list of people who also did it. And so the Lord, therefore, is not asking us to do something that's impossible. He's asking us to do something that you have so many examples in the past. They have done it. They have now arrived home in glory. They have finished the race that I have set for them. Maybe that's our problem. We want to set our own race. We have to look at other believers as our encouragement. They did it. Why can't we? They also are men and women of like passions as we are. They face similar challenges. They also originate from the same sinful nature. We are not more sinful and they are less sinful. We are all of the same level of depravity with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saved us the same way that he saved the saints of old. He gave us the same indwelling of the Spirit of God. In fact, actually, we have more than them because we have the completed 66 books of the Bible to help us. They did not have that, and yet they succeeded. We must succeed. We cannot fail Christ. We cannot fail the friends and family members that the Lord has entrusted to us to bear a holy witness for Christ. Because the moment we stop living unto Jesus, our friends and children are going to stop seeing Christ. And yet we still call ourselves Christians, and then when we misrepresent Christ, we not only hurt them, we also shame the name of Christ at the same time. And when they see a Christ that is carnal, when they see a Christ that is sinful, they're going to reject that Christ. And when they reject the Christ, they will think that they have rejected the Christ of the Bible, who is not carnal, who is holy, who is love, who is righteous, who is godly. You understand the great danger and service that we do to our loved ones, our children, our friends who see us the most, by not looking unto Jesus only and call ourselves Christians at the same time. They did it, the saints of old. We can too. That's what God wants us to know. But to do that, you have to know what kind of race you are running. And that's verse 12, 1b. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's our problem. We set our own race. You cannot set your own race. The moment you set your own race, we are in trouble. All these witnesses will become meaningless. Because these witnesses in the past, the race that they ran and they completed successfully to the glory of God, their race was set by Christ. Until you realize and recognize that the race that has been set for you is the race that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom you have confessed, whom you have acknowledged, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, came down as the God-man, perfect, live and obey all of God's law on your behalf, suffered and persecuted on your behalf, died on your behalf, rose from the dead for your justification. And now you cannot set your own race. The race is the life that you now must live from the day of your salvation unto the end. It could be a short race for some. It could be a long race for others. Short race for Abel. Short race for the malefactor who was crucified next to Christ. He came to know Christ while he was hanging on the cross. He just simply said to the Lord, "Remember me when you enter into heaven." And the Lord said the same to him. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Short race, but because his life was recorded in the scripture, even though it was only for a few hours long, it continues to impact us till today because it is recorded in the scriptures. Abraham's race, we do not know exactly when he accepted Christ, but from the day he arrived in the land of Canaan, he was 75, his race was 100 years long. Same for Isaac, same for Jacob, whatever the length, you have to accept only the race that the Lord Jesus Christ has set for you. Because otherwise, if you do not see the life that you are living for Christ, because the race that you are living is for Christ, you're going to set your own. And once you set your own, everything you do, it's going to be wayward. Remember, when a sinner sins the same sin as we do, they sin only one sin. They ruin their own lives. But when we who call ourselves Christians sin the same sin, we ruin our own lives and we ruin the name of Christ. Double sin, always. That's why it is better for you not to call yourself a Christian if you are not prepared to live the life of a Christian. We are living in the last days. That means there will be more false Christians, professing Christians who will not live the life of Christians. And this is the world that we're living in the last days. And that makes our testimony of holiness, of righteousness according to the scriptures, even more precious and rare and important and more difficult. Because in the first century, second century of the birth of the church, there were no false denominations as what we have today. Because in those days, the moment you believe in Christ, you literally go to count the costs. Lose your job, lose your freedom, lose your family, and lose your life. If you're not prepared to lose all these, don't call yourself a Christian. Because the moment you do, you're going to be found out, and that's exactly what will happen to you. And it happened to thousands and thousands of them, as you can read from Fox's Book of Martyrs.
But today, what's the cost? You call yourself a Christian? There is no cost. No big deal. You go to some of these mega churches, to call yourself a Christian is to be part of a huge multi-million dollar entertainment enterprise. You go there to be entertained. They worship using all those bright lights and jazz up lights. The only thing that they are different from the world is not the methodology. The methodology is the world. They just simply call themselves Christ, Christians. They just mention the name of Jesus in their singing. That's it. They are leading millions to hell by their false Christianity, the charismatic movement. And this is the world that God has placed you and me. And this is a world that you must continue to look unto Jesus. And this is the race that you have to run. Will you complete it? Or will you allow yourself to be distracted? And so using the picture of the race, first look at others to be encouraged. They can do it, so can we. But before you can look at Christ, you've got to look at yourself. What race and whose race are you racing, running? Your own doing? Your own ideas? Your own goals? Or is it Christ? After you were born again in Christ, did you quieten down your heart and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with this life? A life that you have now redeemed, not with gold, not with silver, but with your own precious blood. I'm now yours to do whatever you desire. And if that is your understanding, then what the Lord tells you to do, you will readily, happily obey. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There seems to be a difference between weight and sin, right? Maybe weight is more deadly and dangerous than sin, because sin is sinful. But weight, they might not appear sinful, but they can slow us down. They can cripple our witness, the weight. What are some of them? Well, some of these weight would include our poor time management. There's some people who are very ill-disciplined. They wake up, they don't have a proper spiritual routine that will help them go through the day in Christ. There are those who do. They wake up, they make sure that they spend time with the Lord in reading God's word, because they know that whenever they read God's word, they are hearing the voice of God. And they want to hear the voice of God as they begin the day, before they walk out of their home, before they go to school, before they go to work. They want to know what is God's instruction for them for today. So they have a proper reading schedule every year for themselves. They make sure a proper time management. But others, they just simply go through the day. They do not know what they are doing for Christ. They just simply go through the day, go to work, don't talk about Christ, don't talk about evangelism, don't share the gospel. They just simply go through life. They will not do anything criminal. They may not even do anything sinful per se, but it's just simply poor time management. They don't pray. They don't end the day and reflect upon God's goodness, because they do not know that they're running for Christ. They're running for themselves, perhaps. And that's why these are the weights, family responsibilities, the cares of the world. Oh, my children's education, very important. There's nothing wrong with being concerned for your children's education, to make sure that they get into a good school, that they study hard, and they go to the next level of life, passing exams. Important, no doubt about it. But that's the weight, is it not? May not be sinful in itself, including our recreation time, including so many of things that we do that are not sinful in itself. Because it is not sinful in itself, we think that they are harmless. They are not harmless. They are dangerous. They are deadly. That's why the Bible warns us, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says in Matthew 13, concerning the parable of the four different kinds of grounds. At the end of it, they did not obey God's word. They allowed the attractions of the world, the honors of the world, to crowd and to choke their life, so much so that they allowed the weight
of all these cares of the world, the honors of the world, the attractions of the world, to lure them away. And so they stumble, they fall. And what happens? They stop looking unto Jesus. And that's what the devil wants. Remember, if you are truly born again, the devil cannot take away your salvation. But he can rob you of your holy witness for Christ. And every moment of every day that you do not look unto Jesus, you look unto someone else and something else, the devil rejoices. And God is saddened. And that moment in time is not going to return. It will forever be lost unto eternity. And that's why it is so needful and so urgent that God wanted the Christians in this period of time when they are about to face intense persecution, because crazy Nero, Caesar Nero, is about to burn Rome, and Christians across the Roman Empire are going to be blamed. And the Lord knows that. And the Lord wanted them that even in the face of the greatest persecution, whatever it is, you have to hold on. You have to hold on. And don't let the weight and, of course, the sin that can so easily beset us weigh us down. We have to cast it aside. Cut it off. Lay aside means cut it off. Throw it away. Don't hold on to it. Don't have any attractions for these things. Throw it away. If you don't, it's going to come back and it will continue to haunt you. And it will be like that. It's going to be like this for the rest of our lives. This kind of constant struggle. Because the devil will never stop trying to put someone or something else in front of your sight to distract you so that you will not look unto Jesus only. That is his endeavor. He's not going to do that to the people of the world. They're already looking unto him. The moment you want to live for Christ, what do you think he's going to do to you? You think he's going to leave you alone? He wants as many sinners to join him in the lake of fire, where God wants as few as possible, as many on earth, to join him in heaven. And God entrusted this responsibility to you and to me. That's why he left us behind before his return. Because immediately after salvation, we can already enter heaven. He knows that. You know that from scriptures. The thief who died on the cross, straight away Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. The moment you stop breathing, you go to heaven. We all can, but he says, I want you to stay behind and run the race that I have set for you. Others in the past have done it, and they finished the race successfully. And they did so by laying aside the weight and the sin, by casting them away, and so must we. And let us run with patience. It needs patience. Perseverance. Perseverance. Please don't look at productivity and result. Sometimes it may not go your way. Sometimes as parents, we want to live for Christ, and we wish and hope that everyone will remain faithful. By God's grace and mercies, I've been in the ministry for nearly 30 years since we returned from America in 1992, excluding our time of studies in the Bible college and in the seminaries. Our full-time actual ministry was 1992 for myself and for Dr. Koo when we returned to America. Now is 2019, 27 plus years of ministry. When I started the ministry, I never even think about people leaving the church. But now, after 27 years, I realize that a person's time in church does not matter much in terms of patience, perseverance, and stickability, if there's such a word. Because there are so many reasons why a person can leave the church. See, church is not just simply a building, a community of people. Church is family. A church is supposed to be a home away from home, because a church that is sound and good, a church that obeys the Bible, means a church has Christ as the head. Once you go out of the church, you are in the world. The devil is in control. And that's why when you are in the school, in the workplace, you are in enemy's territory. You better be on guard. You better look at Jesus. You come to church, it's supposed to be a home where everyone is supposed to look unto Jesus. And if your home is also lived and organized and ordered according to scriptures, it is like a mini church where the
father and the mother, they are like the leaders, providing for their children a home where Christ is head. Because if you don't, the devil will be the head of your home. And you are also living in enemy's territory in your own home, because it is not lived according to the Bible. And that's how you must look at the church. If you have a sound biblical church, and we try to provide one back home in Pandan, we try to evaluate every ministry regularly to make sure that every ministry will have the Bible as its only rule book and guidebook. And sometimes the patience that we have to run, it's hard, because we have to make hard and painful decisions. And these hard and painful decisions would include church discipline. And we have to do what is right. There was one case where we told the child on the day of their wedding, I did the premarital counseling. We told them during the rehearsal as well to remind them that this church is a conservative church. Please, during the wedding, no kissing. Okay, no kissing. All right, during the unveiling, that's it. Prim and proper. And so I thought everything was done properly and everything was okay. Until dinner time, they have all this photo montage. And lo and behold, with many of our church members there, there was the photo montage of the bride and the groom kissing. Right in the sanctuary and in the background, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Remember the two of them kissing in the foreground. I was stunned, I was shocked. They did this. At the end of the service, after every one of us has adjourned downstairs for fellowship lunch, they remain behind for family photo, and that's what they did, even though they have been told not to do it. And so what do I do? I've known the family, especially the parents. I've known this member since the child was a child, toddler. Watch them grow up. So I prayed, I debated, what to do? What do I do? Do I just simply ignore it? This was not a private home photo montage. Hundreds of people were there at the dinner. Many of them were from the church. Many of them know that the parents and us, myself and Angie, we are good friends. Did a lot of things together. Many people know that. So what should I do? Just ignore it? Or do I do something and do what is right to help them, to help the couple? And so, with much prayer and of course a little bit of trepidation, praying with all my heart that the parents and the family will accept it in a holy and godly manner, I wrote an email to the couple. I thought this was a small matter, so since this is a married family, I felt that I should not need to write to the parents. All they needed to do is to reply and said, Uncle Swan Yu, we are very sorry. And that's it, the matter will be closed. I thought that would be the outcome. I hope and I pray very hard that would be the outcome. But lo and behold, I didn't hear anything from the couple, not a word. The next thing I knew, the parents, very upset, very angry. And this went on for a season of time. And then a lot of rumors, a lot of heartache. Then after about a year or so, they left the church, angry. Patience. Patience in looking unto Jesus, whereby you and I, we have to do what is right. But in the course of doing what is right, these are some of the challenges, I call them, that we have to accept. We pray and hope that they will react and respond well after so many years of teaching and preaching and fellowshipping. And yet, the response was not what I hoped for. And this is only one. And I can list to you even our own leaders. Sure, if we battle for the Bible and for doctrines and they refuse to accept the doctrines and they leave the church, that I can accept it with lesser pain. Still feel pain for them to be deceived, because we have leaders who have left the church because they cannot accept the doctrine that the Bible is perfect. But then when we have to discipline one of our own leaders, that would be the worst, the most painful. And we have no choice but to do it. It was hard. It lasted for months. He tried to help. But at the end, the leader could not accept it. The leader lied to us. The leader refused to repent and change. And so we have to heighten the discipline from suspension to deposition. And the person could not accept it. The person left the church completely. Of course, not just the person, the whole family. And I can go on and on. And now I realize that in the later years of ministry, which I did not even consider such a thing could happen at the start of my ministry, that not all those who come to church, fellowship, sit in the pew, study God's word together, will remain. And that's why this word, run with patience, the race. What race? The race that God has set for me. And that is the race to be a pastor, the race to be a preacher and a Bible teacher. I did not start in this position. I started as a student in university. I was working as an architect until the Lord called me and told me this is the race that you have to run. For how long, I do not know, as long as He gives me breath. But the patience, the perseverance to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard. Because some of these people that we have to keep on looking at Jesus, their faces will take the place. And if their faces come in front of me and then I do it because of them and I do not do what is right, and I'm not helping them. I'm not helping God's people, and I'm definitely ruining the witness and the testimony of Christ in my life. And another thing I learned is this. Patience is something that can be measured only after a period of time, a season of time. You cannot use the word patience for the thief who came to know Christ at crucifixion. It's only a few hours, and then he entered heaven. When we started in our ministry, nobody knew us. And so the devil will probably don't bother too much about us. Because if we stumble and fall, if I stumble and fall on the day or the year I graduated from Far Eastern Bible College, nobody knows me, nobody cares about me. If I stumble and fall, very few people will be bothered. And so he will wait until you are in the ministry for a season of time. Then if the Lord uses you to bless the hearts of the people, and then there are more people who look up to you, more people are blessed by your ministry, and that's where the devil will target. Because when you fall in the later years of your life, more people will be ruined, and more people will be hurt, and that is the devil's agenda. I also learned this. And that's why the patience part is much easier to deal with at the early stages of our ministry. But when it comes to the years, the tail end of our ministry, it's even more critical that we hold on to this patience. Because now the devil will target us probably with all his energy and all the ammunition. From all directions, from your home life, from your work life, or whatever lives that you have, even as a grandparent, he will try his best to ruin it. Because he knows that if I can ruin only one aspect of your life and my life, all the other aspects will tumble at the same time. If my wife and I be divorced, you think I still have a pastoral ministry? It's gone, it's over. You think I still be teaching in the Far Eastern Bible College if I divorce my wife? I'll be asked to leave. That's why this patience is not just one area of your life, it's all areas of your life, and it will be the tail end where the cost will be the greatest, and that's what the devil will target. And that's why the Lord says, you run with patience. You don't just simply run. You run with patience to the very end until you cross the finish line. You don't stop. You don't let anyone or anything stop and take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your son, not your daughter, not your wife, not your husband, not your job, not anyone or anything, because the cost is too high. Your witness for Christ will be thrown into the wind and destroyed after you spend the better part of your life building a good witness for Christ. And then at the end of it, you just simply stumble and fall because you decided to take your eyes off Christ. And that's what the devil wants. You cannot
afford to do that. You've got to hold on and keep on looking unto Jesus. Why? Because you look at what he did for you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You must start with Jesus at the start of your salvation because you acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior who died on the cross for your sin, and you must continue to look to him until the very end. You cannot let go. You cannot take your eyes off him because the devil will keep on throwing many other objects in front of your face. It could be your job, it could be your son, your daughter, anyone or anything. As long as he succeeds in taking you, take your eyes off Christ. Remember, you can only look at one person at a time. Not two. Only one. And he will not stop. Don't let him destroy your life of witness that you have spent so much time and energy in prayer and in dependence upon the Lord to help you so far. Don't give up. Don't look for productivity or results just because someone has stumbled and fallen, just like what we have been going through right now these past few years. Members have been with us for more than 20 years, 15 years, suddenly decide to leave. Why? Because they did not like what we are doing, looking unto Jesus, whereby we have to discipline. Do what is painful but right. Just like in the home, any parent who refuses to discipline their children, what do you think will happen to your child? Remember, every child is born with a propensity to love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you do not give them an alternative as a Christian, that is the way of holiness in your home, they're going to go in the direction. And you're going to lose them. And when they grow up, they call themselves Christians and they marry an unbeliever. Now you're going to be forced to choose. Are you going to take your eyes off Christ and look at them and condone their marriage to an unbeliever, especially when they call themselves a Christian? That is a serious transgression on your part. If you decide to take your eyes off Christ and then you do it for the sake of your son and your daughter. And then if you are serving in the church, what do you think you want the leaders to do? Leave you alone? The leaders cannot leave you alone. For Christ's sake and for your sake and for the church's sake. If they leave you alone and let you continue in service, in leadership, they are condoning your sin. You make them sin as well. And you also cause them to destroy their own witness and ministry. And therefore, they have to make a very hard and painful decision, and that is to discipline you. Do you realize that? That's what it means to be a member. That's what it means to be a family. What you do in your personal life will impact all of us. And we have to finish our race. All of us, we have a race. I have a race and to be the pastor. You have a race. And we have to finish it. And I have to look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of my faith. Why? Because of what he has done. Who for the joy that was set before him. You see the similarity and the difference. For us, run with patience the race that is set before us. The life that we must live only for Christ. To point as many sinners to the Savior as possible, to point as many brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them for Christ's sake. But for Jesus, same phrase, huh? What was said before him? The joy. What joy? Joy of your salvation, the joy of my salvation, the joy of more sinners come to know Christ. That was the joy that was set before him as he went to the cross, as he suffered the humiliation of the cross, as he suffered the shame. He was thinking of your salvation and my salvation, because if he would not go to the cross, no human being could be saved. All of us would be condemned and die in sin and end up in hell. But for the joy of one sinner saved, you and I are saved. That was the joy that was set before him. We have a race that is set before us. He has the joy that is set before us. That before him, he endured the cross. We must endure our cross, despising the shame. He didn't care about the shame. You know how shameful it must have been for him? We can't even imagine what it must have been like for the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man with all the power at his disposal, having lived a life of perfection and holiness, and then he suffered the pain, the humiliation. Have you been spat upon? No. Have you been punched? Have you been mocked where they wove a crown of thorns and forced it down your head? No. None of these things. Jesus Christ endured all these things, but he says, I don't care for these things. That's what the word despise means. I don't care for that because there are sinners who need to be saved. And I want to save them, and this is the only way to save them. I have to die for them. And if I have to suffer the shame as well in order to save them, it's okay. It's all right. I accept it. That's why he despised the shame. He didn't care for the shame. We must learn to despise the shame because we dare not face the shame. But Jesus did. He did. And he sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished his race. Do you know that we too will be seated down in our own throne? Revelation 20 verse 4 says that. Finish the race. Let Jesus be our example. Be encouraged that in the past, they have completed it with Jesus helping them. But you must know that the race that you are running is not your own making. It has to be the race that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before you, because he has the right to set the race for you and for me. Because you say you have accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, and he redeemed us with his precious blood. He now owns us, and you have to run his race and be a witness for him so that many more sinners can see Christ and come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And now he is seated at God's right hand, finished the race as an example for us to follow. Don't take your eyes off Christ. Keep on looking unto Christ. No matter what phase of life you're going through right now, finish it with patience to the very end. Don't take your eyes off Christ. Keep on doing what is right. Don't do what is wrong for your children's sake, for your wife's sake, for your husband's sake, for anybody's sake. Because the moment you do that, remember, not only do we hurt ourselves, we also hurt the name of Christ that we bear. And the people around us will be destroyed because they're going to despise a carnal Savior. But they will love a holy, wonderful, righteous, godly Savior. Is he not such to us? He has always been such. Live for him. And let the world know, let your world know, that God loves them. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for them. How? Because they can see Christ in you. Because you have always looked unto Jesus only. Don't stop. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word. For some, may thou bring conviction and conversion, that they may understand how grave a life that they are living without Christ. For at any time, our life could end. And if we were to die in sin, we would end up in hell, and there is no escape. We pray, Father, for those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. May our confession be true, sincere, and genuine. For you have given to us in scriptures so many evidence of one who is truly born again in Christ. We pray, Father, that all who are truly born again in Christ will never take their eyes off our Savior as we live on this earth. For we have in the past many of your disciples and servants who have succeeded, and they are our example to follow in the same footsteps. But help us also to know that the race that we are running, the life that we are living, is not our own making, but that which the Lord Jesus Christ has set for us. Help us to finish it with patience by removing all the weight and the sin that can easily beset us. Help us to cast them aside so that we may complete this race and not allow anyone or anything to slow us down or to ruin the completion of our race. May we never take our eyes off our Savior. For the joy that was set before him, he finished the race. Help us, O Lord, to do likewise, so that at the end of it, we too will sit on thrones that you have prepared for each and every one of us, and to reign with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day. May we be faithful, and may we hear from thee say to us one day, when we arrived home in glory, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant, because we have not taken our eyes off our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us for Jesus' sake, O God. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.